Baptist means that you believe in salvation by grace through faith alone. And you do not believe that baptism saves you. You do not believe that a baby being sprinkled somehow saves the baby and brings it into the church. And so, if you're going to believe the Bible and identify with the Christians that have always been down through the ages, I believe that correct doctrine is Baptist doctrine. Baptists have always been independent churches. There's many different ideas in regard to some things. But you will see many Baptists today that are very strong. They believe Baptist perpetuity. That is one of their cardinal doctrines, if you will. I notice that God's able to preserve all kinds of things. He's able to preserve His Word. My book, The Word, God Will Keep It, shows that God has preserved His Word. When Moses broke those stones, those tablets, God just gave it back again. In the book of Jeremiah 36, a king did not like the Word, so they tore it up, threw it in the fire. God gave it again. God's going to preserve His Word. They crucified the Lord Jesus. He resurrected. He resurrected. God preserves things. God is able to preserve things. God is preserving the Jew all down through history. Look at Romans 11. Paul says, I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. What Paul is saying is there have been Jews all down through the ages that are brought to faith, that are believers. Paul says, I'm one of them. Paul says, I'm one of the Jews that believe in the Lord Jesus. And Paul's saying there will always be this remnant. All through every century, you're going to have Jews that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're going to go through this tribulation period that's coming pretty soon, the nation of Israel, because the Bible said that Israel would be restored in unbelief. The Bible predicted that. Christians all down through the ages said they would be restored in unbelief one day. And you will know you're in the end times. So people will tell you, well, those Jews over there in Israel, they don't even believe in the Lord. Well, some do. But the majority of them do not. And we say, well, that's what the Bible said. The Bible predicted they'd be restored in unbelief. And they'd go through the tribulation period. But a remnant will be brought through the fires of that tribulation period. And then the Bible says there's going to be a great awakening among the Jewish people. And you can read about that. Romans 11, Zechariah 12, and other scriptures. But if God's able to preserve the Jewish people and even preserve a remnant of believers among the Jews all down through the ages, are you telling me God can't preserve His church? He preserves His Bible. And He's going to preserve His remnant, His witness upon this earth. And He's going to preserve His churches. Now let me show you that God is going to preserve His church throughout every age. Matthew 28, it says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, that's authority and all kinds of power, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So teach all nations, that means get them saved, tell them the gospel. The woman at the well, I tell you what, she got saved 5 minutes later. She went into the town, told people how to get saved, and told them that this is the Messiah, I found Him. Hey, we can do that, right? I mean, if we've been saved 5 minutes, we can go down to the store here and say, hey, you know what? I found the Messiah. I got my sins forgiven. I don't know much, but I know this. He forgave me of my sins, and He's the Messiah, and I want to show you Jesus. I mean, imagine being saved 5 years and not being able to do that. 15 years and not leading people to Christ. There's just no excuse for it, right? There's just no excuse for it. So go teach all nations. And then what do you do? They say, okay, I believe, thank you. Now what do I do? Well, you need to come to church. You need to get baptized. You believe in the Lord Jesus? Do you want to live right? Then let's go get baptized and show everybody as a witness that you have been saved and that you want to live for Jesus, a new resurrected life. You want to walk for Him. So get baptized and then join a church. Join a real church. There's no perfect church, but join God's church. And then encourage one another and grow and go out and get other people saved. Amen? And get other people brought into the church. Now listen to what the Lord said. Teaching them, so you get them saved, you get them baptized, and then you teach them to grow in Christ, all the things that the Lord has taught. Teaching them to do it, to observe all things. It's not going to be an overnight thing. But teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, listen to this, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Do you know what that says? The Lord's church will be here to the end of the world, till Jesus comes again. His church will be here. It's somewhere in the world. He has remnant Christians all over. Now, who baptized these disciples that the Lord was talking to right here? John the Baptist. The church was in the Gospels. He's talking to his church right here. And I'm telling you, I believe that there has always been Baptist churches in every single age. People that understood the Gospel and understood that baptism is not for salvation, it's for obedience and testimony. Look at Revelation 22 in your notes here. Let's read the last book of the Bible and hear what Jesus says. He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the what? Churches. The Lord believes in churches. People say, well, I my church is just in the park, or I have church in my heart. You know what? You can worship God anywhere. But we ought to be in church. We ought to be in church. We ought to try to drive. You say, I don't have one near me. We'll try to drive to one. Amen. Try to join with some people and get one started up in the right way. We need to be. The Lord called us to worship Him in His church. For I testify unto every man, I guess that means every man, right? That heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Are you telling me that nobody hears these things and adds to them? That's a warning from the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what does that mean? It sounds like the plagues of the tribulation period are going to be given unto you. I wouldn't mess around with it. And if any man, I think that means any man, if any man take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. I do not believe that that is a loss of eternal salvation. He warns the church, one of the churches here, at the start of the book of Revelation, that if you don't overcome, if you don't conquer the devil and all the tricks he's going to try to throw at you, you need to be an overcomer. You got to fight. You got to suffer against sin and against the world and the opposition. You're going to have opposition as you try to live a Christian life. And overcoming means that you are being obedient to the Lord and walking in His power, and you're going to overcome these things, because the devil is just going to try to discourage you. He's going to throw things at you. He's going to have relatives, friends. He's going to have all kinds of people come against you to try to tempt you, to try to say, just give up, man. Throw in the towel. You say, I've already sinned. Man, I've already messed up. Hey, get up. Brush yourself off. Say, Lord, please forgive me, and get back in the race. Amen. I mean, if he hadn't blown the whistle, if he hadn't blown the trumpet, then guess what? You still got time to get back right with God. Get busy, man. Get back to work. Say, I'm sorry, but I don't have time to look back at these things. I got to move forward. And the devil's trying to discourage me. So what I'm trying to tell you is this. You can lose some kind of life and lose some of the things he's talking about in the book of Revelation. And he's talking about the millennial kingdom. He's talking about the holy, faithful people that have been obedient that are going to enter into the joy of the Lord. He talks about it in Matthew 25. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because you've been faithful, enter into the joy of the Lord. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. What I'm trying to show you is, he's talking to churches, and he says, I'm going to come quickly. The Lord assumes his churches are going to be present until he comes. Okay? And when you look at the Bible and you study it, you realize the Baptist church is the correct teaching. So I believe God's going to preserve his church. But I also see here that he gives his churches warnings. Did you just see that? Did you hear what he said about every man? He said, to the churches I write, and to every man. I mean, that has to include the people that are in these churches. And he gave them warnings. Don't add to my book. Don't take away from it. If God taught a commandment, don't you go around and teach people, oh, well, you don't got to worry about that. The Bible says there's little things. And the Bible says if you just take one little thing and teach others also that they don't have to obey it, by your example and by your word, you shall be least in the kingdom. That means the position and authority you're going to have in the 1,000 years will be determined by how meticulous and detailed you are. Now, if you start breaking the big things, then he said you're not even going to enter into the kingdom. Read about it in Matthew 5. You're not going to get the millennial reign. So, God's very serious about his commandments. Now, don't add to them, but don't diminish them either. And, ooh, pastors, we get in even more trouble. He said, we shall receive the greater condemnation. But guess what's going to happen here, folks? If you start teaching the Lord's commandments and say, listen, this is what God said. And he says, if you break a big enough commandment, you're not going to enter into his kingdom. That's not a loss of salvation. That's talking about the 1,000-year reign. If you break the little ones, your authority is going to be diminished. And somebody that's keeping the little things is going to be bossing you around during the 1,000 years. And I know how the Lord works. Sometimes he'll have people that you were around, and you're going to have to see those same people. Remember the rich man and Lazarus, they just happen to be able to see one another. You know, God does that type of thing. So there's going to be people probably that you know that were more meticulous than you, and you're going to say, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, and you're going to take orders from them during the 1,000 years. You say, what do I got to do this for a whole 1,000 years? Well, they were more obedient than you were. You mock them. Now, here's going to be the deal. If you teach the Lord's commandments, and then you teach the Lord's warnings that I just gave you, there's going to be an outcry among many Christian leaders. And they're going to say, purgatory. You're going to say, what? You're teaching some type of purgatory. Well, purgatory, that's a Catholic doctrine invented in the 12th century about some mythical place that you go to. And then if people give money to the Catholic Church, they can get you out. And not only that, purgatory teaches that you work for your salvation by suffering. That you are earning your salvation. They believe that suffering in purgatory contributes to, in other words, it has merit. In fact, everything the Catholic Church touches makes it for salvation. They believe in baptism, but they pervert it into a works salvation thing. It has merit, in other words. They believe in the Lord's Supper, but they pervert it. And they have you worship a cookie, and they say, we've transformed this bread literally into the body of Jesus, and you need to worship it. And they say that has merit for your eternal salvation. And then when you suffer for Christ and work for Him, that all has merit. In other words, it's not just for reward. It's not for just fellowship and that type of thing. And the Catholic Church, they say it is for eternal salvation. You must go to purgatory to be punished and suffer so you can be eternally saved. God forbid, don't you slander me. Don't you ever say that I've taught such a thing as that. I'm saying what the Lord Jesus said, that He as your loving Father can give you a whipping. And He says, I'm going to come down there soon and catch you, so you better be ready. And I tell you what, if God can give you a spanking now, you're telling me that when Father gets home, when your Lord gets home, that suddenly now He can't give you a spanking? Where did this doctrine come from? Where do you find that in the Bible? You find the opposite of the Bible. You find God saying, I'm giving you grace and mercy now, it's the day of my patience, but you must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every believer is going to stand before the judgment seat, not to see if you're going to be saved in eternity, but to see whether or not He praises you and says, you did a good job. I'm going to give you this reward. Enter now and reign with me. Or if He says, you know what? You disappointed me. And you never asked for forgiveness for these things in your life. And you went and taught others to be naughty and you were bad. And I tell you what, God says there's going to be terror for some on that day. Talking to believers, Paul said that. The Lord said, Luke chapter 12, that those that knew His will and did it not shall be beaten with many stripes. But those that didn't know, but they could have found out, will be beaten with few stripes. Jesus said that in the context of His second coming, folks. This is what I'm trying to tell you. Now, here's what I believe you could say. When they say, that sounds like purgatory to me. Say, do you believe in baptizing? You say, yes. Well, so does the Catholic Church. Are you a Catholic? And they're going to say, well, I don't baptize the same way that the Catholic Church does, or for the same reasons. Oh, but you still baptize. You still believe in baptism. So in other words, you're already making my point. The Catholic Church perverts things. So do you believe in the Lord's Supper? Do you come together and take communion, the Lord's Supper? You say, yeah, oh, you're a Catholic. No. The Catholic Church just perverts all of that into works. That's right. So they pervert baptism into works. They pervert the Lord's Supper into works. They also pervert chastisement, and they make it. Do you believe in working after you're saved in obedience? So does the Catholic Church. But they apply it to salvation. Everything the Catholic Church perverts by applying it to salvation. So here's another thing. If you're talking to a strong Baptist or one of these evangelicals that believe the church has always been present down through the ages, in the wilderness and in the mountains all throughout the persecuted days of Rome, say, so you believe in the perpetuity of the Lord's church. Well, you sound like a Catholic to me. Because the Catholics believe that they have one church that's been all throughout the ages from Peter. They believe in papal succession. So you believe in a succession of churches all down through the ages. You're a Catholic. Well, obviously they're not a Catholic. And obviously it would be wrong to accuse them of that. But what we're trying to show these people, what we're trying to show is, don't say, because I believe that you could be temporarily chastised in this life and when the Lord comes during the 1,000-year kingdom, that's in temporary time, not eternity. Don't call me a Catholic because of that teaching. The Catholic Church wasn't even born until the 7th century. And not only that, what about all these people that believed in chastisement when the Lord comes for centuries? And what about all these Bible verses? Let me just give you one. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Every man's work shall be made manifest. Who's he talking to? Believers or unbelievers? Believers. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Well, this must be the second coming of Christ. If the day is going to declare it, this is the judgment. So this isn't something that's going to happen right now in this life. This is the day shall declare it. This is Jesus coming to judge. Where does the Bible say a judgment begins where?
The house.
At the house of God. So in other words, it starts with us. It starts with the believers. So because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So those that have been faithful, After the judgment, they're going to get rewarded. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Aren't you glad that you don't lose eternal salvation for being bad, for being unfaithful? And boy, people just can't get this straight. They say, well, if you teach people the grace of God, they're gonna presume on it. Well, you've been presuming on the grace of God. You presume on the grace of God every day in some way. But I'm going to tell you this. They're going to say, well, how are you going to keep people holy? Well, how did Paul write to the Corinthians? Can you believe these unsanctified Corinthians that were walking in carnality and division? What did he say to them? He says, you know what? You're going to be saved at the judgment seat if you believe in Jesus. Yet so as by fire. Now those words right there. You say, I think that's just figurative. You better get on your face and hope it's figurative. You better get down and say, God, please let that be figurative. Please let that be figurative. But I'm going to tell you something. In Matthew 13, he shows us how to interpret parables. Don't you think we ought to interpret God's parables about judgment with His own interpretation? And you go back, read it. Matthew 13, the Lord says, you can't understand this? How are you going to understand all the figures? How are you going to understand all the parables of the Bible? And he says, you remember fire was inside the parable? The fire's literal. Ooh, uh-oh. You mean even though the wheat and the tares and all that's a figure, the judgment. Now you go from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation and you'll find everywhere the judgment, no matter what dream, what vision, the judgment is always literal of whatever God gave. And remember in Ezekiel, they complained when Ezekiel began to preach. And they said, you speak in parables. This is all parabolic. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you better pray it is. For centuries, they believed that fire was literal. A real judgment. Know you not that you are the temple of God, talking to the church, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. The whole context is about preachers and anybody else having a church and going to that church and saying, you don't have to obey that commandment. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do that. And they bring worldly wisdom into that church and defile God's temple. They defile it. And God says, I'm going to hold you accountable for what you did to my church and what you taught my church. You know, in the Bible, it says in the Old Testament, God complained and He said, my people would have repented and done right had you given them my commandments and my warnings. I'm paraphrasing, but that is scary. That's scary. He said, my people would have done right if you had told them my warnings. This is what he's talking about here. See. I've met people downtown preaching on the streets before and seminary students, and some of them said, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. And then they start crying. They get scared. And they say, okay, I believe it. I'm in a lot of trouble. Why are you now wanting to change your life? Well, because I didn't know I could get in trouble like that. Ah, well, there's my proof. There's my proof. There's people that would change their life if they were told the real truth about the judgment seat of Christ. There's things they wouldn't do. There's people out there doing things because they said, hey, I'm not going to lose salvation. Amen, you're right about that. But they say, there's no punishment. That preacher keeps telling me that there's no punishment I can ever receive. They said, there's no condemnation. Oh, there's no condemnation, so I'm going to go smoke pot, I'm going to go drink, I'm going to go fornicate, I'm going to do all these things. And really, let's read the Bible, the rest of it. It says, there's no condemnation to them that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You got to walk right. You got to walk right or you do get in trouble. But what about Matthew 18? Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, Peter was saved, right? Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? He thought he's being pretty gracious there. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Look at verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven. That's the kingdom that God establishes. Heaven's just another word for God's authority. It's not heaven. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom on earth that heaven is going to establish on earth. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servant. Why is Jesus given this parable after what Peter says? Look at the word therefore. Therefore, Jesus is telling us about being unmerciful. And so he gives this example of this servant that was given great mercy from his Lord. And then that servant went out after he received great mercy and had somebody owe him something. And he took him by the throat. And what did he say unto him? He said, give me everything. I'm going to send you to prison right now. And when that king heard about it, what did the king say? The king said, oh man, I forgave you of all of that. And then this fellow was repenting and asking for mercy and you wouldn't give it to him? Okay, then I'm going to throw you into prison. Look at it, verse 32. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest thou not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. How can anybody on God's green earth, or used to be green, how can anybody in the world look down here and say this isn't to believers? I mean, how can you say this isn't to believers? And people say, well, this is a loss of salvation. It has to be. He's talking to unbelievers about losing salvation. Well, why does he say the word till? Why does he say till? Delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Well, that's purgatory. Where does it say purgatory? No, what that is punishment when Jesus comes. Not for eternal salvation, but for your walk to see whether you get into the what? What's the context? The kingdom. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom that's going to be established. It's usually always the millennial kingdom. Paul talks about it. He says the kingdom. He's talking about the millennial kingdom. 1 Corinthians 15, elsewhere. There's an eternal kingdom, but you get into that for free by the blood of Jesus, by simply believing. But you get into this millennial kingdom, the 1,000 years. Read about it. Revelation 20, he says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. So the first Christian for centuries, they would be thrown to the lion. They would be killed. And they asked him, they said, what are you doing? Why are you willing to go through this? They said, we want to have part in the first resurrection. We know we've got the second resurrection. We know we're saved in eternity. We want that 1,000-year kingdom. They were willing to die for it. Paul, when he was in prison, in the book of Philippians, in the dungeon, he said, oh, that I might know him. Paul's wanting to know the Lord Jesus in the last days of his ministry? Yeah, we want to continue to know him, continue to grow in our knowledge of the Lord. And if he says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul, you don't know if you're going to be resurrected to be with the Lord. He says, I'm talking about the first resurrection. I want the resurrection. I want to attain unto the resurrection. What resurrection does Paul want? That's a prize. He mentions right there in the context of Philippians 3, the prize. It's the prize he's talking about, not the gift, the prize. Amen. So this Baptist perpetuity is a legal word, just means forever. It means we're applying it to continued existence of duration. S.H. Ford in the 1800s was a great Baptist writer. Look what he says. Secession among Baptists is not a linked chain of churches or ministers, uninterrupted and traceable at this day. The true and defensible doctrine is that baptized believers have existed in every age since John baptized in Jordan and have met as a baptized congregation in covenant and fellowship where an opportunity permitted. You don't have to get down and say, well, Pastor so-and-so, it went to Pastor so-and-so, it went to Pastor so-and-so. You don't got to trace it all down through the ages. That's not what these forefathers believe. They said, all we're saying is that Baptist churches have existed in every age. Okay? That's what we're saying. We're not telling you that you can go find them or look them up or see all of these things, you know, in some exact detailed manner. W.A. Jarrell, title of his book was Baptist Church Perpetuity. or the continual existence of Baptist churches from the apostolic to the present day demonstrated by the Bible and history, 1894. He says all that Baptists mean by church secession or church perpetuity is there has never been a day since the organization of the first New Testament church in which there was no genuine church of the New Testament existing on earth. He means somewhere on earth. J.R. Graves, the one who is the famous father that really stood for Baptist perpetuity. He says, wherever there are three or more baptized members of a regular Baptist church or churches covenanted together to hold and teach and are governed by the New Testament, there is the Church of Christ, even though there was not a presbytery of ministers and 1,000 miles of them to organize them into a church. There is not the slightest need of a council of presbyters to organize a Baptist church. So what these men believe, what they believe, is that there's been Baptist churches ever since John the Baptist. Okay? Amen. I believe that too. I believe that. You said, well, what were they called? Were they called the First Baptist Church of Greenville? No. In the 1700s, the Baptist churches that came to America, a lot of them says, well, you're an Anabaptist. They said, don't call me an Anabaptist. I don't believe the first baptism was real. I'm not an Anabaptist. Well, then you're a Baptist. Okay? I'm a Baptist then. But if that separates me from the Catholics and from these Protestants that are baby sprinkling, then call me a Baptist, okay? And if those are the persecuted people all down through the ages that have been hated by Protestants and Catholics, I'm going to take the name and I'll identify with it and I'll put it on the name of my church because I want everybody to know I identify with these people all down through the ages. I'm not an Anglican. I'm not a Roman Catholic. I don't believe in all those ritual stuff and all that spooky stuff and all that images and all of that. No, just call me a Baptist, all right? So they believe that the Montanists, the Tertullianists of the early century, the Paulicians, the Novatians, the Donatists, all of these, they believe were the Baptists down through the ages. S.H. Ford in The Origin of the Baptists tells us in the 7th century, Pope Gregory I, we just talked about him earlier, issued a papal mandate condemning and urging the persecution of certain heretics whom he called Montanses and other Anabaptists. Of these, the Montanses or the Mountaineers, they had neither beginning nor end, says a Greek father. In the mountains of Armenia, they still lingered. In the recesses of the Alps, persecuted as Waldensians. These were mountain folk. Why were they mountain folk? Because they had to go to the mountains. They weren't just saying, I believe the mountains are pretty. I believe the mountains are pretty. But they were saying, you know what? We're being persecuted. That's our safe place. So they had to flee to the mountains. So all down through the ages where you find mountains, you will find the Christians that were trying to raise their families and do what's right to keep them from being persecuted by the Catholic Church that was looking for anybody that they could find to persecute them. But God has Christians in cities all over the world. God has churches in cities all over the world. But sometimes there comes a time when it gets so bad that you can't sustain it, you know. You understand. You have to flee. You have to go somewhere. And that's what happened throughout the ages. People said, well, we don't see Baptists in the Dark Ages. Well, I'm sure you don't, because every book was burned and every teacher was burned if he didn't follow the Catholic Church. They were up in the mountains somewhere, hiding out. Paul talks about them there in the faith chapter of the book of Hebrews. They wandered about. Let me show you where they're at all down through the ages. Song of Solomon, our Lord talking. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. This is the Lord talking to His church. He's saying, guess what? The rapture is going to be soon. The catching away is going to be soon. And He wants His church to be ready. Oh, my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. If you're over in China, I tell you what, it's not going to be the mainstream churches that are controlled by the communist government. They're going to be hiding out somewhere. This is what it means. They're in the clefts of the rock. They're in the secret places. Now, if we're blessed in an area where there's no persecution and we can exist, then you don't have to hide. But down through the ages, especially as we get closer to the tribulation period, many times there's going to have to be a secrecy. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't preach. It doesn't mean that you don't let your light shine. It means that there has to be some type of protection for God's churches. And I'm telling you, these are the Waldenses. These are these people all down through the ages that were persecuted by the Catholic Church. And why is the Lord saying, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice and thy countenance is comely? Because they were willing to stand for Jesus. They're being persecuted, and the Lord loves the prayers of His persecuted people. He loves the praises of the persecuted people. And the remnant, He loves the prayers of the remnant. He wants you to talk to Him. He loves the voice. He loves to hear the voice of His remnant church. He loves to hear you singing. He loves to hear these things. And when He says, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away, that's the call, folks. That's the call. And notice who He's speaking to. The backsliders, the lukewarm, they're going to be left behind. Matthew 10, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We see the dove here in verse 14, His church. In the clefts of the rocks, in the secret places. S.H. Ford again, in The Origin of the Baptist, says, in vain shall we seek among the authoritative records of the past for one kind word concerning them, these Baptists. Isn't that something? He says you can't even find in historical records one nice thing said about it. Why? Because the Catholic Church and Protestants control the records. Crushed beneath a powerful and persecuting hierarchy, few, feeble, and what the world calls unlearned, yet lifting up their voice in defiant tones above the storms, protesting in the name of truth and freedom against the universal domination of a state church, sounding out through the grates of filthy prisons the joyous notes of redeeming mercy. He says, you want to find my Baptists? You want to find my brothers and my sisters down through the ages? They're persecuted. They're slandered. They're called names. When they took John Huss even, some of these Baptists, some of these Catholics that were saying, wait a minute, I think this Catholic Church is wrong. They put witch, they wrote witch, a witch across their forehead. They called them witches. They accused them of occultism and worshiping the devil. So when you read about these people down through the ages, you have to understand they're being slandered. They're being slandered. You know what they said about our Lord Jesus? They said, you were born out of wedlock. You know what they said about the Lord Jesus? They said, you're a drunkard. Can you believe that? A friend of sinners. And they didn't mean to just inviting people to salvation and helping them get saved. He means that he likes to hang out with harlots in a bad way. Can you believe that? They said, you have a devil. Boy, they slandered the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord says, don't think they're not going to do it to you too. If they did it to me, they'll do it to you. They're going to have harsh judgments. They're going to have slanders. They're not going to give you due process. And so don't expect to find the Baptist churches down through the ages. Of course, they're going to be mocked and slandered and ridiculed. David says, Psalms 31, I was a reproach among all my enemies, for I have heard the slander of many. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, I love this, just like we saw in Song of Solomon. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence. You know what the presence is? That's the coming of the Lord. You know what the Lord does? He comes down from the third heaven, and He comes all the way down, passes the moon. He comes on down, He comes on down. And He comes to the clouds above earth. And He besieges the earth. And He stops up there. And that's His presence. And that's what He calls you up to. At any moment now, He's going to come and He's going to be up there in this presence. And then He's going to wait till the tribulation period's over. And then He's coming on down. Oh, praise God. And we're going to be judged. And if we're worthy, we're coming on down with Him in white horses, and we get to reign upon this earth. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. When you look in the book of Revelation, the Antichrist knows they're up there. He looks up there and he blasphemes those that are up there, see? Because he wanted them. But all of a sudden they were snatched from him. So the Bible says when the rapture happens, you're going to have these prideful people, and the strife of tongues mean they are going to be accusing you, slandering you, calling you names. You know, the worst thing you could possibly be in the earth today is a fundamentalist. Every one of these New World Order people, a fundamentalist is like the worst thing you could possibly be. Now, they have other words for it now. You know, Hillary's invented some words, deplorables, you know, and she's just looking at politics. But boy, when you start being a conservative in regard to a Bible doctrine, you're even hated more than they hate you for political conservatism. So I'm telling you something, they're going to call you names. They'll call you radical. You know, radical. That's what Biden's trying to say right now. If you believe baby killing's wrong, you're one of these radical people, you know. And everything's radical. The Lord's going to come and save His people from this strife of tongues. Oh, I tell you. 2 Timothy 3, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil man and seducer shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I forgot what word they used, but the Fort Worth Star Telegram, when I was in Texas, said in all of North Texas, this is the most despicable preacher that you could ever have. And I tell you what, I take it as a badge of honor, because that was a liberal writer in the Fort Worth Star Telegram. And I'm telling you, when we stand up and preach truth, you just got to have thick skin. You got to make your face harder than their face. You got to have some backbone. You got to say, I'm just standing for the Lord Jesus. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be hateful. I'm not trying to be some Pharisaical person. I'm not trying to say I'm better than you. I'm just trying to tell you that the Lord Jesus says we ought to live right, okay? And He's coming soon to judge us all. Pray for me. I'm going to pray for you, but I want you to live right. But they're going to hate you. They're going to hate you. Because if you don't applaud their sin, they're going to hate you. 1 John 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It doesn't mean you're not saved, but you're not walking in God's love, and you're not loving the Father. You can't love this world. And that's what a lot of people, I've seen them all throughout the ages, for many decades, I've seen people, they say, I just don't want to give up the world. I love the world. They don't mean they love the people of the world, like John 3:16. They're saying they love worldliness. That's what they're saying. I remember this one, a woman. She just couldn't live right. She just couldn't live right. But she believed, and she knew it. She knew the truth. But I said, can I show you the doctrine of separation? You're trying to live right, live whole, and you can't do it. You got to do it God's way. He says you got to come out from them. You got to walk with wise men. You got to quit walking with fools. You got to learn to, it doesn't mean you can't love these people and witness to them, but you've got to come out from among them and be separate so you can get strength to live holy. You're trying to do it your own way, and that's why you keep falling. And she looked at me and says, I could never give up my friends. I said, sister, I'm not telling you to give up your friends. I'm telling you, you got to quit walking with your friends and the things that they're doing. As far as I know, she never got right, ever. I've seen person after person. See, remember in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, it says there was light, day 1. Paul uses that as a picture of your salvation in the book of Corinthians. Well, if the first day is the day of your salvation, well then, every day that the Lord created must be a picture of our Christian walk. So what happens on the second day? He divided the waters from the waters, and waters are people in the book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation. So what's the first thing you've got to do in your discipleship? After you're saved, after you have that light in your heart, the first thing you have to do is separate. Right. You've got to come out from, that's the very first thing. You can't grow unless you separate. And I didn't have to do much separation. Because I went to all my drinking buddies and all my band dudes and all of my rock buddies. And I was like, will you come over here on Friday night? And I want to show you a video. He said, what's the video about, man? I was all about the end times. I lost all my friends. I lost them. They walked away from me because I didn't want to smoke dope. I didn't want to drink. I didn't want to fornicate. I didn't want to do all these things. I wanted to talk about God. They left me. If you let your light shine, they will leave you. And you'll be following. Where are you going? Where are you going? How come you're not going to go? And God will give you new friends. But you've got to separate. Then day 3. Ooh, now the dry land appears. Now you get some foundation in your life. Now the fruit begins to show, the grass and the fruit, day three. Praise God, I separated. Now I'm getting some fruit in my life, some stability. All right, now what happens? The stars. Now you got testimony. He says, I put these stars up here for light. And the Bible says that you'll shine as a star if you turn people to righteousness. So now you're soul winning. See, if you're saved, and then day two, you separate. Day three, now you're getting some fruit and stability in your life. It's time to go soul winning, man. It's time to start leading people to Christ, be a testimony. Then, of course, day five, you see the fish and the birds. What's different about fish and birds? They just defy nature. They appear to. The Bible uses them as those that can endure suffering and still praise Jesus. Oh, we want to be a day five Christian. Not only am I saved, not only am I separated, not only am I bringing forth fruit and stability, not only am I going soul winning and witnessing to people, but I'm able to suffer for Christ and still praise Him. I got saved when a fella, his wife cheated on him. And then his son had a brain tumor and died. And he's in the back seat of my car. I didn't know what to say to him. I couldn't comfort him. And he said, I'm just serving God, man. God's still good. I said, what in the world is this? Somebody that's praising God in the midst of suffering. And then you go on to day six, of course, where he made the beast of burden and all the sacrificial animals. And so now you become a perfect man, able to bear not only your own trials and praise God, but bearing the sufferings of others and continuing to do all that you're doing. And then what does he say, day seven? It's time for rest, buddy. Enter into His rest. Millennial kingdom. Let's strive. Where are you at in your Genesis days? Where are you at in your Christian maturity? I tell you what, if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. If you're a friend of the world, the love of the Father is not in you. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in Him. James 4, I'll give you just a few verses. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God? How'd you like to be saved and be an enemy of God? Well, you sit down and watch things, and all of a sudden they blaspheme the Lord Jesus. I said, that's the end of that show. You have a comedian, he just blasphemed the Lord's name. I said, turn that off. Well, he probably won't do it again. No, turn that junk off. I want nothing to do with this, man. I am not going to fellowship with something that takes the name of my Lord Jesus in vain. I'm not going to fellowship with gore. I'm not going to fellowship with pornography and all of these. This is not pleasing to my Lord. I can't walk around and listen to music about sin and everything that's against my God. 2 Corinthians says, wherefore come out from among them, and be you separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. That doesn't mean that you'll be saved. It means you are being received now in fellowship. And I'll be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That's in a kingdom sense. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, that means the outside and the inside, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I'll give you one last verse. Our Lord Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. I know this refers to the whole Bible, is all the Lord's words. But in a special sense, everything the Lord said and read in the Gospels are His word. Do you know how often the Lord talked to disciples about their punishment? About the dangers that they have? About what's going to happen to them if they don't live holy? And many of them went and died for the Lord Jesus. Many of them suffered great persecution for the Lord. And they said, I just want to serve God, be accounted worthy to suffer for His name. And if you preach God's warnings and not be ashamed of them and not hide them, you will be persecuted. You will be called names. So was every other prophet in the Bible. So was every righteous man. So was every true disciple of the Lord Jesus. If they've called the master Beelzebub, they'll call you Beelzebub. But you know what? The Lord despised the shame. He loved everybody, but he says it's just a bunch of adulterers and sinners and fornicators and everybody just living. The Lord, in one sense, said, do I care what these people think? The Lord didn't care. He cared what the Father thought. Amen? You got to get to a place where you said, you know what? I don't really care what anybody thinks anymore. I care what God thinks. And there'll always be righteous people that are following God that will love you. Amen? God got to make sure that you've got plenty of godly people that love you. Dear Holy Father, we do pray that you would help us, God. We do pray, Father, as a brother